Thank you again, praise team. Let's go to the Lord. Father, once again, we come before you and we thank you that now is the time we can open up for this month, the last time in the book of Ephesians, Lord, the things that your servant Paul had to write to the church there. But Lord, something that we can use, something that we know as a body of believers that we need. Because Lord, we are attacked on each side from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Father, we need what you have presented to us here this morning more than ever. So, Lord, I ask that you remove me from it. Let your Spirit speak through your Word. And thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, my dad got out of the National Guard back in 1974. And the unit he was with was a self-propelled artillery unit. So I was about 7 years old, and he took me to the armory as he was turning in the last of the things that he had to turn in. And I got to climb into a large... if any of y'all know this nomenclature, a 155mm self-propelled howitzer. It's a big old gun on tracks. Imagine a bulldozer with a cannon on top, and that's what it is. And I got to climb inside that thing, and I saw the shells. The shells were as tall as I am. They were brass shells, and they were sitting there. And then he took me out of there, and he took me into the last room where he had to turn in his personal weapons, and it was the armory that kept the machine guns, the M60s, the M16s, the grenade launchers, all that kind of stuff. And I really didn't understand as a seven-year-old why they kept all these things under lock and key. Now, my dad and my grandpa was hunters, so I understood about shotguns and pistols and things like that, but not M60 machine guns. They were new to me. Now, what I was standing in was in the armory. Inside that armory were all the weapons that the National Guard had to use. And I asked my dad, why were they there? And his answer was, just in case we need them. And I said, need them? What in the world would we need something like this for? And his answer, in case evil people try to attack or destroy our country. Now, you see, evil people are trying to distract us, attack us, and pull us away from our true source of life. Everywhere we turn, we are getting bombarded with things that are ungodly and even anti-God. And we need things to protect us. Now, we understand we have God Almighty as our source of protection. We have Him as basically our guardian. But you see, He gives us weapons that we can use on our own. I say that loosely because we understand that we use it in conjunction with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. But there are things for us to use. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The armory that God gives us to go in and get our weapons that we use to not only defend ourselves, to promote the kingdom of heaven. But you think about this and where I said about evil people attacking us. Isn't it ironic that a lot of the evil that comes from the world today never fires a shot? It never fires a shot because we acquiesce. We don't use the weapons that God has given us, and so they walk right through our ranks and attack us. And we need to be aware that that's not necessary. We don't have to be that way. God gives us the armor and the weapons to use. Now, we've studied this in church throughout our whole lives. We understand about the armor of God, but do you really understand that it is for you to take and use in this world? And notice one thing about when we talk about this armory. There's no shield for our backside. It's always moving forward. We always move forward. If we turn our backs and run, we're open to every weapon that the enemy has. But as long as we're moving forward, we're protected. So let's go to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. And we're going to read that here shortly, but I want us to understand before we talk about this, our weapons are not made by human hands. So when I talk about a sword, I'm not talking about a blade that with a handle on it. I'm talking about what the Bible describes as the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So there's going to be a lot of metaphors here. So prepare yourself for it. We're going to be talking about things that may stretch our imagination a little bit, but they're important nonetheless. Our weapons are come from the Creator of this world, the King of the universe. Both the Old and the New Testaments tell of these weapons which we are ready to use at a moment's notice. If we have the faith and the knowledge to use them correctly, after all, a rifle is only a paperweight unless you have a bullet in the chamber. That's all it is. So let's go to the text. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Verse 10, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and His vast strength. Now that's the CSB, but I love the King James version of that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We've seen that in a lot of places. We can't take it out of context, though. Let's always remember that. All right. There's another verse in the Bible. I saw a t-shirt this week that said, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Think about that for a second. So let's not take it out of context. But Paul is telling the Ephesian church, be strengthened in the Lord by His strength, not ours. His strength. Put on, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Notice, you take your stand once you have prepared. Verse 14, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in every situation take up the shield of faith. When do you take it up? In every situation, good and bad, you take up that shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Therefore, we have our defensive weapons and our offensive weapons. We are in the armory of God at this point. But we got to understand why we need these weapons. Can't we just pray and be done with it? I wish it was that simple, brothers and sisters. How many times I've wished where I've gotten in trouble, and I just say, Lord God, fix this for me. Make this thing right. I remember sometimes children, they go to their parents. I've made a mistake. Fix it for me. Do something. Make it right. And unfortunately, the consequences of the choices are already there. But with the armor of God, we can be prepared, and then we take our stand. So I want to divide this text into three sections. First, verses 10 and 11 are the commands to use this arsenal. We are commanded to use it. It's not, oh, they're over here if you want them. No, we are told to put them on, take them up, and use them. The second section, verses 11 and 13, contains the why on using these weapons. Why must we have these weapons? Why do we have to use them? And finally, the last section contained the actual spiritual weapons contained in the gospel armory. So let's go to the first one. Our Father's command to use His weapons. He commands us through Paul, through the Holy Spirit, put on the armor, take up these weapons. Verse 10, finally be strengthened by the Lord and His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now folks, I want us to understand, it says the full armor. We can't just put on the boots. We can't just put on the belt. We can't put on our breastplate of righteousness. If you don't have a belt, how's this going to stay on? You got to tie it on with something. It's very funny. We see these people running around nowadays. Let's take a police officer, and he needs it, but he's got a flak vest, a bulletproof vest on. I'm from the old school. I call them flak vests, from like the bombers in World War II, because they were to prevent shrapnel from coming in and getting into their vital organs. But they wear them. But unless they buckle them on, how are they going to stay on? They start chasing the criminal, and they're going to fall off because there's nothing to buckle them on. You've got to have the whole armor of God, everything that He gives you, and you use them together to accomplish His will. So as Paul is winding up this letter, he issues the command, and because of his inspiration by the Holy Spirit, it is a command from God and not Paul. I want us to remember that. For us to be strong in the Lord and in the Lord's power. My power as a man is very weak. And the older I get, I'm finding the more weaker it gets. Is that common with all you guys? Does that normally happen? You can't bend over the way you used to bend over. I was trying to pick up a thing of Portland cement yesterday, and man, I'm going to tell you, I regretted it all night long. I'm not as strong on my own as I used to be. In fact, in this case, in the spiritual sense, I've never been strong. I've always had to rely on God. And that's what Paul's telling us. The strength of God is needed due to our human weakness. But what strength it is! It is stronger than anything that I know of. And it is the strength of Jesus poured into us by the Spirit, which enables us to carry out all the things, all the purposes, all the things that God has for us. What strength it is that kept Jesus from obliterating all those that He saw that were evil and sinful. Didn't you see Him in the garden when old Peter grabbed his sword? And He told Peter, put your sword away, Peter. Now, I know one gospel it says, for those who live by the sword will die by the sword. But in another gospel it says, don't you think I could call down 10,000 angels or 12 legions of angels and deal with this? But I've got to do what my Father's will. That took more strength. If I was in that position, I would have wiped out everybody from that garden all the way to Rome, all the way to the Great Wall of China. But I'm not. But God, through Christ, gives me the strength to keep my mouth shut, to keep my anger in check, and to keep me from sinning even worse. That is strength. That is strength. What about when Jesus in that same garden, just before that, cried out, Father, not my will, but thine be done. What strength that took. He knew what He was going to face. He knew that cross. The Romans had them strung up all over the place for criminals. You couldn't walk down the street without a rotting corpse on a stick somewhere in the road. Think about that. Think about the reminder that was of what He was going to do. He knew. He told His apostles over and over He was going to have to go to Jerusalem. He was going to have to be tried. He would be convicted. He would be killed and buried and then rise again. He knew what He was going to face, but yet God gave Him the strength to say, Father, not my will, but thine. That is the strength we need to do God's will. And not ours. What strength it took to stay on the cross when those were mocking Him, saying, come on down from there. If you were God, if you were the Messiah, you could come on down from there. And then we would believe. No, they wouldn't. They saw somebody raised from the dead through Lazarus, and they still didn't believe. Bunch of lying, hypocrite Pharisees. Y'all remember Aunt Esther on Sanford and Son? You old Pharisee, remember that? How many is old? I'm getting old. I'm starting to remember stuff like that. But you know, there's a truth in that, because they wouldn't believe. God raised somebody from the dead. He did all the miracles. In fact, He told them, if you don't believe in me, at least believe on account of the miracles I do. And they wouldn't. They were always claiming God. God was far from them. And it took strength to stay up there when they were mocking Him, saying, come on down. You see, that's the way the devil wanted Him to do it. But no, He did it the way God wants to do it, because He had to go through the complete death for sin to be done away with, for sin to be crucified. You see, when we face the enemy, we need to gather our strength from the One who has already defeated death and the devil. He's already won that battle. We're just in the mop-up phase. Christ is our strength. Thus we are commanded to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And then we are commanded to put on the armor. It is not a suggestion or a mere offer. It is a command of God. If He says, go therefore, then you go therefore. If He tells you to put on the armor, you put on the armor. This is not a suggestion. You know, when He says, have no other gods before me, that's not a suggestion. And when He tells us to put on the armor of God, that's not a suggestion. That is a command. Why? Because He loves us, He wants to protect us, and He wants to prepare us for what's going to happen to us. Good and bad. He knows that we are going to be attacked. He knows the lion that seeks to devour is always prowling around our weakness, our human frailty. Yet the Master orders us to prepare for combat. What a foolish soldier it is who goes into the field buck naked. Think about that. You're crawling through mud and barbed wire and landmines and everything else, and you got machine guns going off and you got grenades and you're sitting there buck naked. How foolish and silly that is. But that's the way sometimes we tend to go out into the world to do our mission. We go on our own abilities and our own talents. And you know what? That's the same as going on a bear hunt buck naked covered in bacon grease. I'm sorry I'm using all these analogies, but they make sense to me. The bear's going to find you. And the bear's going to attack you. That lion is going to attack you. And you've got to be prepared. You've got to be ready. You know, I want to use a different analogy. Imagine a fireman. I used to be a fireman also. And I cannot imagine running into a burning house in t-shirt and shorts. I've seen people do it. And I've seen them in the burn ward the next day. You've got to prepare for the enemy that's in front of you. The Father knows that the world wants to do to us, and He tells us to gear up. Why and for what purpose? It states clearly that we are to do this so that we may stand against the schemes or the wiles, or in other words, the tricks and the lies of the evil one, our enemy, Satan. Satan is not this weird-looking fellow with horns and a pink or a red union suit with a pitchfork and a long forked tail. That is something that was made up. The enemy masquerades as an angel of light. And he masquerades as the person who wants to give you what your heart desires. But you know what? He's right, because your heart as a sinner is far from God, and what you desire is not of God. It takes a born-again heart. It takes a changed person to desire the will of God. And when that happens, God will give you the desire of His heart, because at that point you desire what He wants and not what you want. So we need this armor. So the second point is why we need this armor. Starting again at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, against spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God. See, that's the second time God tells us through Paul to take up that armor, put on that armor, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. That's the reason we've got to put this armor on. We've already seen that we put this armor on to stand against the enemy, the devil, yet Paul elaborates for us on how this must be. Our enemy is not just the devil, but is those who serve him in this world. Not just people, again, flesh and blood, because God can forgive any sinner for any sin as long as they draw breath. The unforgivable sin to me is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which means rejection of the Holy Ghost. When you die in your sins, there's no more forgiveness. But as long as you're drawing breath. Now, it gets harder the older and the longer you go without God. It gets harder and harder because your heart becomes harder and harder. But as long as you're drawing breath, you got a chance to repent and be forgiven. But you see, the demonic forces behind the people that are motivated by pride and selfishness and sexual immorality and all these kind of things, they, unbeknownst to themselves, but sometimes even known to themselves, they are following the enemy army. The powers of darkness control the worldly system, which we even now at work. I mean, the other day, I don't know if you follow this on the news, you know, all these school systems are fighting this critical race theory, the CRT and everything. And they're fighting all this transgenderism in public schools. Well, in Loudoun, I hope I pronounced that right, Virginia, they've been having these school board meetings. And the parents are saying, we do not want this in our schools. But the school board, in their arrogance, is saying, you're going to take it whether because you're not in charge of your kids, we're in charge of your kids. Y'all see the logic there? And then one person who did not even have a kid in the district got up and stood up and said, we do not want to follow what these people are saying. We, you know, all this hate filled from these Jesus followers. Really? Thank you. If you're condemning me because I follow Jesus, that's wonderful, because I got a crown in heaven because of your stupidity. But you see, folks, they're coming after us. They're coming after believers. And it doesn't matter which true church you belong to. Because there's a lot of false churches that go along with this stuff. But if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, they're coming after you. That's why God said you got to put on the armor. You got to be prepared. You got to be ready for what happens. And then you have what's going on in our world who doesn't believe in God at all. The worldly governments, the churches that accept sinfulness as a legitimate way of life. I'm sorry, folks. If the Bible calls it a sin, it's a sin. We are having problems in our denomination now, our Southern Baptist Convention, because our our past president, and even the one that's there now, it's been reported that they say that God only whispers against immorality in the Bible. So I guess God was whispering at Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I'd hate to be around if He yells. They're taking what they think and they're trying to water it down and make God say what God doesn't say, or make God not say what He says clearly. We've got to stand firm, and the only way we can stand firm is if we take the armor of God. That's what we need to do. We take up that armor, that arsenal, and we prepare to stand for truth in the evil day. The time is now. It's no longer off in the future. What people did in secret only a decade ago, they're now doing on the streets and telling you, you've got to accept it. And I'm not just talking about sexual sin. I'm talking about all sorts of evil. Whether it's a religious, false religion, or whether it's just people's own personal pride, you've got to accept it. No, I don't. I stand on the truth of the Word of God. You want to go ahead like that? I can't stop you. I'm not going to hold a gun to your head and say, stop doing that. That's silly too, because that's not actual repentance. That's just fear of getting shot. But brothers and sisters, what God's going to do to those who are unrepentant is a whole lot more than any one of us could do by legislation. We've got to change through the power of the Spirit, through evangelism, through being Jesus for people. We've got to change their outlook on life. And we don't even do the changing. The Holy Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes the heart. For while we were all sinners, Christ died for us. So every one of us, but for different reasons, every one of us can say we were a sinner, but by the grace of God, we're forgiven. And that's part of the armor of God. That's the shield of faith. That when the devil starts chucking those fiery darts at you, accusations and all that, you can take that shield of faith and say, hey, it's Jesus that paid the price. My trust is in Him. And that's what God wants you to do. Trust Him. Are you going to have problems? Absolutely. If you ever hear me say that you've got enough faith, you're never going to have a problem, you better start throwing hymn books at me. Because that is a false teaching. We do things through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we do our best, but He is the one who helps us, who guides us, who gives us this armor that we need for everyday life. And brothers and sisters, it's important. The world is coming at us in our schools and our governments and even our homes through our entertainment and so-called education. One of the greatest things that's happened to my family is my TV went on the fritz last August. If I want the weather radar and the news, I can turn on my phone and get that. I don't miss watching that, whatever that stuff was I was watching. Now, I wasn't watching anything purposefully ugly. I was watching like American Ninja Warrior and nature shows and stuff like that. You know, stuff I thought, but you know, even on the nature shows, they start talking about evolution and how everything came to being through some weird piece of matter that kind of conglomerated there on the beach and might have got struck by lightning and might have suddenly produced RNA and DNA. Guys, they're coming at you every form. Even the Ninja Warrior I was joking about. I used to love to watch that show. But then they started talking about these folks that weren't exactly godly people and holding them up as paragons of virtue because of their physical prowess. Goliath had physical prowess, and I would not exactly call him a godly person. We don't need to hold up people that aren't godly as our role models. In fact, that's one of the things that we're going to do, God willing, on Sunday nights when we start in a couple of weeks. I'm going to be going through the Bible and I'm going to be talking about, I don't want to call them Bible stories, but we're going to be talking about the narratives and the people in the Bible, and we're going to be studying how God used them and what they did. Mistakes, warts, and all. Poor old Samson. Samson's included in the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews, but you know what? He wasn't exactly a paragon of virtue before he got captured by Delilah, now was he? But yet God used him. And we're going to be studying all those things, and we're going to be learning how God uses everyday and real people, but every one of those people, I would make you argue, in some form or fashion, had the armor of God. If nothing else, they had the shield of faith. But they had a lot. Now, that is the command, and that is the whys. Now we're going to get into exactly the gospel armor. Now let me read 14 through 18 one more time. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In every situation take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We just talked about that. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Now, when we study the armor of God, we usually got a picture of a Roman soldier. But you know what? It's been a long time since those guys roamed the earth, so I want to put up a picture of a modern soldier. Thank you. Can y'all see that? He's got the helmet. He's got the belt. That's the web gear. He's got the body armor, the breastplate. His sword is his rifle, and he's got the boots down there. I couldn't get a picture of the boots. But that's what I want us to look at. But don't look at an American soldier, even that's what it is. Think about us as soldiers of Christ. Think about that. We are to be standing at it in a fighting position. It says stand and put on your armor. Have you ever tried to put on anything lying down? With the exception of your socks, it's kind of difficult. But yet, God tells us if we're going to put on this armor, we need to be standing. That is in a fighting position. We need to be ready to go in order for the armor to be in full effect. Sitting down in armor is almost impossible. I went to a Renaissance festival several years ago, and you know, they put on the old armor and stuff. And this one guy, he was down there and he was like a turtle that was flipped over. He couldn't get up. And we were laughing at him, and he was trying to put his sword in the ground and standing. He finally rolled over with a little help from his friends and got on his knees and got up. But unless you're standing ready to go, the armor doesn't do you much any good. You have to be standing. Second, you need to tie that belt of truth around your waist. It's what keeps the armor in place. That web gear that he's got over his vest, it ties around the middle, and he's got his grenade and his first aid pack and all that stuff on that web gear. But it's holding that breastplate in place. It's holding the rest of his uniform. He's even got his place where he can put his gun. They got a little latch. Now, when I was in the Navy, we didn't have that, okay? We had to carry an M1 rifle. How many of y'all remember those? But he's got a little latch there he can put his rifle on so it bears the weight and he don't have to do anything. In fact, he can even shoot from it. But anyway, I'm talking about the belt of righteousness, the web gear that he's got on. It fastens over your flak vest. Even the Old Testament talks about the belt of righteousness in Isaiah 11:5. Look that up. It talks about God wearing the belt of righteousness. And we need to do all we do secured by the truth of the righteousness of the Word of God. Everything we do must be secured by the truth. And what is truth? Jesus said Himself, "Thy word is truth." And when we have the Word of God, we have that belt tied around us, keeping everything together. And then we have the breastplate of righteousness. Now, here you see the armor goes from his shoulders all the way down to just above his thighs. And it's all heavy, you need nylon and Kevlar and all that stuff. Now, in the old days, the Roman shield was made out of iron. And that was a good thing to have. Because they would put them together and it would shield them from the fiery darts that the enemy, the flaming arrows, would throw at him. And what it protects us today, it protects our inner organs from shrapnel. And what is this breastplate of righteousness? It is the righteousness of Christ that is given to us when we believe. It shields us from the enemy who's trying to get at our vital parts. He's trying to get into our heart, our mind, our soul. And the breastplate of righteousness protects us. Not our righteousness. Let me reemphasize that. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He is the perfect Son of God. And no weapon forged by the enemy can get through that unless we open it up for Him. If we go out and act like heathens, we're opening ourselves up. If we go out telling lies and doing evil things, now we can be forgiven for it, but we expose ourselves to the attacks of the enemy. And God help you when that happens. I get upset when I get a splinter in my finger. I can't imagine. Well, actually, I can't imagine because spiritually the devil's come after me many times. And every one of us in here can say the same thing. Whether physically or spiritually, the devil has come after you. But when you use that breastplate of righteousness, when you act in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it shields us. And this is also spoken of in the Old Testament. Again, my favorite prophet, Isaiah 59:17. It talks about God taking up not only the breastplate of righteousness, but the helmet of salvation and attacking those who are attacking His people. It's an amazing thing. And then, our feet are to be prepared with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are to be ready to take the good news wherever we are called to serve. You know, if this guy had all this stuff and then wore a pair of thong sandals, how far would he get? Marching over barbed wire and landmines and pugy sticks and all kind of traps that the enemy throws, and you're in those flip-flops. Some of us in here don't have a good record with flip-flops. I count myself included in that. Can't walk in them. But you get me a good pair of hiking boots or combat boots or what we call boondockers back in the Navy, which I don't even want to describe what those things are. But we go and we can go anywhere. We can walk anywhere. We can tread on snakes. We can tread on metal. We can tread on nails. We can tread on anything that's there. Because why? Because we're prepared. And what it says here is our feet must be prepared in the preparation for the gospel of peace. We must be ready to go wherever God sends us with this full armor to preach the gospel of peace. Isaiah again, 52:7 talks about the feet of those who bring good news to many. They're called beautiful. Now, I've never heard a pair of combat boots called beautiful. But I'm sure if they saved me from stuck in a steel shank up my foot, I would probably call them beautiful. Because they protected me. In other words, have you ever crossed a pasture barefooted? Have you ever stepped on one of those wild pasture dandelions with the spikes that big on them? Or worse yet, stepped in a pile of grass and discovered a cow had been there just a few minutes before? How many of us have done that? You don't go into that kind of environment with nothing on your feet. It's not like running around a baseball diamond or out in your yard. No, there's things out there that'll get you. And we put on these shoes, and in the world we put on the preparation of the gospel of peace so that what happens is we find those dandelions, we find those cow patties, we find those things, those landmines, those traps, and we go right through them. Why? Because we're prepared with the armory of God. You got to have good footwear to move ahead. The feet not prepared will become a hindrance and not an asset. And then we take up the shield of faith. Oh, that's the one we use the most, I believe. That and the sword. As long as you got that shield, you can hunker down behind it. Now, Paul was alluding to the shield that they used in the days of the Roman army, but I want to liken it to something today. You know, when you're moving into the enemy territory and you're a foot soldier, would you rather be walking head first or rather be crouching behind a tank? I'd be following the tank. The tank's like a shield. It's, for the most part, unstoppable, and you can move in behind it, and you can think bigger, you can act bigger, you're moving toward the enemy's gates. The faith of Christ moves ahead of us. That shield is always in the front, that tank is always before you, you're moving ahead. You've got that sword ready to go, but you're moving ahead. You've got your feet on, you got your belt on, you got your breastplate on, we'll get to the helmet in just a minute, but we've got that shield and we're moving ahead. Because the devil's going to be chucking everything he can at you. Not only flaming arrows, he's going to be throwing heart problems, cancer problems, diabetic problems, in-law problems, sister and brother problems, children problems, job problems, school problems, and every one of them's on fire and every one of them's coming right for you. He loves to do that. Let me tell you something about the devil. The devil is not a stupid person. Well, he did lose his fiddling contest to a hillbilly down in Georgia, but we won't go there. He is a smart, intelligent angel. He's a fallen angel. He knows where your weaknesses are. And he's going to attack you, and his minions are going to attack you right where your weakest part is. And that's why you've got to have the full armor. You've got to have it. Not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally. If you do not have that, you cannot withstand the fiery darts of the evil one. They're going to get you. But if you have this armor, not only does the Greek allude to blocking it, it alludes to putting them out, extinguishing them. You can put that shield down and roll that fire out, that stop, drop, and roll with the shield, and you can defeat the enemy. At least the enemy attacks on you. What a good thing the shield did. What a good thing it is to walk into a battle behind armor such as God gives us. The faith of Christ moves ahead of us. It clears a path in the densest part of the battlefield. It crashes through the sand, the trees, the mud, and the concrete that the world, the flesh, and the devil have built up before us. Much like the fiery darts of the evil one, the booby traps of the world are overcome by our faith in the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Stand behind the shield and move forward is our marching orders. We've got to be ready, brothers and sisters. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I have known dear brothers and sisters that made all kinds of plans, and in the next instant, they were gone from this world. When I was working with a youth group back in the early 90s, we had a young man named Tim. He had an older brother named Brad. Well, Brad and Tim were both involved in the youth at the church. And Tim was the teenager that always preached on youth Sundays, you know. He would be the one leading the Bible studies at the camp out and everything. And he was a good kid. He wanted to go to seminary and he wanted to go to preacher. And then his brother bought a motorcycle. On the very first day, Tim jumped on it. And his parents lived down a long dirt driveway on top of a hill right in front of a road. And Tim jumped on it. He's going to run down there and turn around and come back up. He ran down and a truck come over the hill, killed him dead. And all that, what he had planned to do. Now, he was with God. Nobody doubted that. And you know, when we say things like, well, it was his time to go, and it was. God appoints for us a time for our death. He doesn't let us know it. And we have infants that die, and we have toddlers that die, and we have teenagers that die, and we have 20s and 30s and 40s on up. And brothers and sisters, if you make it to 70 plus, you're blessed. You're blessed. But the whole point is, what I'm trying to tell you is that you have to be ready for whatever God throws at you. His parents needed to be ready. They didn't know Tim was going to die that day. Brad didn't know, and he blamed himself for 20 years after that. But if you have the armor, you will be able to get through it because God is with you. Now that's the shield of faith. Let's talk about the helmet of salvation. And again, we spoke of it in Isaiah 59:17. This is not something new to Paul. Paul knew this because of what the prophet had written all those centuries before. Spoken of, it keeps our minds safe in the knowledge that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross and not by our own works. You see, our mind, what they used to refer to as the heart, but we call it our mind now. Our mind is the one that gives us the assurance. It also gives us the doubts and the anxiety and the worry. But when you have that helmet of salvation, which means you are rest assured in the Spirit of God that you have salvation, then you can do anything. You know why we don't have armies made up of 70 and 80-year-old men? Because other than the physical part, 70 and 80-year-old men realize they're going to die pretty soon. But when you're 18, 19, you don't think you're going to die. Even if you're in combat, you don't think so. God gives youth, for lack of a better term, the ability not to see what could happen for the most part. Now, every now and then you'll run into one who's really mature and they will understand that, but they do it anyway. But when you're in your teens, if you disagree with me, let me know. Raise your hands. Do you think that young people think they're never going to die? For a large part, I believe that's true. But I believe that's a God-given ability for them to go out and do the things they need to do in the world and not be scared every time a thunderstorm comes up that something's going to happen to them. And I'm not saying all older people do that. But what I'm saying is a majority of younger people understand wrongly that nothing can happen to them, but God uses that. And you see, that's kind of the way we have with our helmet of salvation. Once we put that helmet on, we are prepared. We know with full assurance by the Holy Spirit that we are children of God and we can take up the other weapons and we can go forward and do what God has called us to do because we know that we're protected. We know that we're saved. We know that our salvation is assured. We fight the good fight because our salvation is not of us. Our salvation is of God. We are saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's an amazing thing. Now we get to the most offensive weapon, and I don't mean that. Well, I do mean that, because to the world, it's very offensive. We use it to defend ourselves. Jesus Christ used it Himself when the devil tempted it in the wilderness. He used the sword of the Spirit. And in fact, when we read in the book of Revelation, when He comes back, the same sword of the Spirit is going to be coming out of His mouth to devour the enemies of the cross. Now we pray that those enemies before that time will be saved, because God does not want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. But some won't. And those that reject the gospel will fight tooth and nail to take us away from the gospel. You see, our only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We know this is an effective weapon because of the wounds which it causes to the enemies of Christ. You want to get into a conversation where you want to see some folks acting up? You get into a deep philosophical A deep philosophical conversation with someone who's not living a godly life, and you start bringing the Word of God in it, and you want to watch somebody howl and scream, it's like using a rocking chair on a cattail. You're going to hear it, because they don't want to hear the Word of God. That wounds them. No, it puts a mirror in front of them. Just the same mirror we had to look at. The same mirror that we looked and said, we are not worthy. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But praise God, the Holy Spirit opened our hearts when we believed, and we understand now the truth. And God wants them to understand the truth. So just quote the Word of God and watch them squeal, is what I used to say. We are counted when we do this as lambs to the slaughter, Romans 8. But when we use the sword of the Word of God, it cuts the enemy to the bone. But we don't wield that sword in hatred or anger. We wield it as a doctor uses a scalpel to cut away the lies, to cut away the anger, to cut away the wounds and the scars. Fresh flesh. Oh, one of the greatest promises in the Bible is from the prophet Jeremiah. Well, God says He's going to take out that stony heart that we have and put in us a heart of flesh. How are you going to cut that stony heart out? With the sword of the Spirit. With the Word of God. And we're going to take that rock, which is dead. It is rock. It is nothing. It has nothing to do there but sit. And we're going to put in a living, pumping, blood-filled, and I say the blood of Jesus Christ, blood-filled heart organ that's going to give us life and life eternal. And it's only there because God cut out the old heart by the Word of God. No matter what Preacher Charles says, unless the Holy Spirit is acting on that person, let me put it this way, I'm not going to save them. But it is the Word of God, as revealed by the Holy Spirit to them, that will bring them close to the cross. Well, they will, God willing, accept Christ, what He did, what He does, and what He will do for them. And they will become born-again believers. You see, we may not understand this, but those on the other side are not the real enemy. We talked about that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The enemy is this, the enemy of our soul, the slanderer, the roaring lion. And we're not talking about the Lion of Judah. We're talking the old scraggly lion that walks around half-starving and will attack anything. Why? Because that's what it is. Satan knows he's defeated. Satan knows that he is a beaten enemy. So if we understand that he is the enemy that we're defending against, he is the enemy we're attacking, that makes the person who is doing the sinning a human made in the image of God. Worth saving. Worth preaching to. Worth being called names as long as the truth gets in them and they understand it. It's a beautiful thing. In fact, the book of Daniel tells us that him who saves souls is going to be counted as stars. I'm paraphrasing and losing that a little bit. But one of the gifts that we have is the gift of evangelism. And what that means is we're going to tell others about Jesus Christ. And when we do, the victories will be given glory to God. Brother Mueller, who was the founder of one of the Brethren sects that did a lot of missionary work in the 1800s, he said that the A Christian minister should be born, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Our purpose is to preach and the gospel of Jesus Christ and to show Christ to others. We do that by wearing the armor of God. We don't get medals. We don't get recognition. We may work our whole lives and never have anyone tell us thank you except when God says, well done, good and faithful servant. And that is what we should be purposed for. Standing, you know, I went to a lot of medal ceremonies. The only ceremony I ever participated in was when I got my dolphins. It's kind of like when a pilot earns his wings. When you're a submariner, you get a pair of dolphins if you qualify for the submarines. And he pinned it on, and then, you know, that was all great. We got to stand there in our dress uniforms and, you know, do all that. They played the music and had the flags flying. You know, that's nothing. When I stand, or you stand, before God Almighty, before the throne and the Lamb of God, and He looks at you and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. That is what we live for. To serve Almighty God in every way we can on the battlefield that is this earth. Wearing the full armor of God. And by victory, I mean the ability to stand, love, forgive, and show the truth to those who need it in their lives. I certainly need the truth in my life. And as much as I hem-haw and complain and pridefully say, I don't want to hear it and all that stuff, I need the truth in my life. And whether it comes from the Word of God or my wife or a brother and sister in Christ, I need it every day. Because that's what reminds me whose armor I'm wearing. You see, in the Old Testament, when they described the priestly clothing, they had the turban. And who can remember what was written on the turban that the priest wore? Anybody? It said, holy unto the Lord. Separated out unto God. You know, you can see this, people using it out of context. You can go to a Mormon temple and you can see it written up there, holy unto the Lord. They don't know what that means. But we do. Because when we wear that helmet of salvation and that breastplate of righteousness, that shield of faith and that belt of truth and those shoes of the gospel and that sword of the Spirit, it is marked on us, holy unto the Lord. We are separated out for God. And we are to do His missions. We are to do what He calls us to do. Even if we're uncomfortable. Even if we have to talk to people we normally wouldn't talk to because, you know, they look funny, they smell funny, they kind of have bad breath, you know, maybe one tooth. You know, we don't want to talk. No, yes, we do. Because that's a brother or sister in Christ, potentially. And if we tell them the truth and by God's grace, they are saved by their acceptance of faith in Jesus Christ, the reward in heaven is great. But we don't do it for the reward. We do it for the glory and majesty of God Almighty through Jesus Christ, His Son. Never let anybody tell you any different. That is why we have this combat in this world. And then lastly, it says we are to pray. That alone with the sword of the Spirit is how we fight hand-to-hand combat as Christians. Our prayers go up before God night and day. He sees, He hears, He answers. Our prayers show our hearts. If we pray for vengeful things, it shows our hearts. Oh God, he's an enemy. Let this great big rock fall on his head. God hears the prayer, but do you think he's going to answer that one? But if we pray, oh God, open their eyes, God will hear it. It's funny. Oh, Henry VIII. Oh, I'm going to read the 8th volume. No, I won't do that. Henry VIII, when he broke away from the Church of Rome, and don't let everyone kill you, he didn't break away for the Reformation. He broke away because he wanted a divorce. Okay? The Anglican Church is as Catholic as you can get in their practice and their belief system. But that's beside the point. He had three, when he was still Catholic, he had three Protestant martyrs executed, burned at the stake there in London. And the last thing that one of them said, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but the last thing he said was, oh Lord, open the King of England's eyes. That's documented by many people. Can you imagine being barbecued and saying that as your last thing? But it showed their heart. Their heart was not vengeance. Oh, Lord, take vengeance on them. Strike him. No. He's like, Lord, open his eyes. That is the prayer, the weapon that you use. Now, Henry didn't really open his eyes. But his son, Edward VI, allowed the Bible to be translated to English without fear of being killed. He allowed many things. Now, if you know history, Bloody Mary came in after that and killed a lot more Protestants and all that. We're not going down that path. The path I wanted you to understand was the prayer that the martyr said, "Oh Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And how many times I've prayed about certain people, "Oh Lord, open their eyes, let them see. I don't want evil to become. I don't want them to have the consequences of their sinful life. I don't want them to reject You, Lord, because You've done so many great things. Open their eyes." And eventually God will answer that prayer. That's an amazing thing. That weapon that we wield in silence. We've got the sword of the Spirit. That's our open hand combat. But we've also got the prayer. And when we wield those two together and the shield of faith, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Brothers and sisters, that's why we put on the armor of God. Our prayer shows our hearts. If we pray for God's justice to be done, or especially for God's will to be done, that also shows our hearts. So as we close up, I want us to remind us that we need to follow the commands of God and go to that gospel armory. Unlock that gate. Let us put on the armor of God and take our stand with all the saints from the Garden of Eden until this very moment. Let us show our children that we're not afraid of the evil one or his followers. We do not cower in the presence of evil, even if it cost us our lives. The reason we remember the martyrs and those that gave their lives to Christ is because they stood in that moment. Let us follow our path into the battlefield and make use of the powerful weapons God has given us. Man's horses and chariots fail. This fella up here, you know, without God, all that fancy equipment, he gets hit with a round. It ain't going to help him. But we're talking spiritual matters. And we can stand all day, and if the armor's laying around our feet, or we're sitting down trying to wear it on, the enemy's arrows are going to find us. But when we stand, and we put on that armor of God, piece by piece, we are following our faith unto that battlefield. Man's horses and chariots fail, but God's power is unlimited. Unlimited! If we will just seize it by faith. We're to be good servants, but we're to be even better soldiers. So if we know Him, we need to get into the armory. If we only got half a weapon, you know, I understand that a pitchfork can do a lot of damage if you use it the right way. But if a pitchfork is all you got, that's not very much of a weapon. It's like the old joke about bringing a gun to a knife fight, or bringing a knife to a gunfight. It doesn't work very well. But when you have the weapons God gives you, you are more powerful than any force of darkness in this world. Why? Because God is the one who puts on your shoes. God is the one who ties around that belt of truth around your waist. God is the one who puts on that breastplate of righteousness and fasten it. God is the one who secures that helmet of salvation about your head and ties it up. God is the one who hands you that shield of faith and hands you that sword of the Spirit. And to God, it is the one who you offer those prayers. He is with you every step of the way. And He will see you through to victory. Why? Because He has promised it. Does God lie? No, God does not lie. In fact, it says He cannot lie because He cannot do anything against His nature. And if God is truth and love, therefore He cannot lie. So therefore, when He says you are more than conquerors through Christ, it is true that you are. Now get up, put on your armor, and go out there and follow your King. Cannot be the most effective warrior for Christ unless you have His armor. You know where it's at. You know how to get it. Now get it and use it.